Come on, we got to pray before you go. You ready to pray? Hand me your hand. All right, we're going to close our eyes. God, why should we gain? Thank you for sending Jesus in our place. Thank you for Jesus taking our sin. Thank you for Jesus being our sacrifice. And thank you for Jesus giving us a reason to live in a world that is hard, in a world that gives us boo-boos, in a world that gives us tears, in a world where hard things happen. Thank you for Jesus. Help us to learn about Him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, King's Kids, you are dismissed. Does anybody else have shoes that nice today? Whoa! Those are very nice. I've looked and they don't make them in my size. Oh, yeah. Is that a coyote? Good grief. There's got to be a story on that. I need to hear that later. There's got to be a story. There's got to be. Now I'm going to be looking like roadkill. I'm going to find me one. That's the most likely way for me to hunt anything. Doing 60 down 412. Boom. So open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. We're going to be in chapter 3. It has 4 chapters. We're almost there. Last week, there was one big question. There are going to be 2 answers. The question was, where is the God of justice? Now be careful when you ask that question. Because if God brings justice to you, you won't like it. We need to ask, where's the God of mercy? Where's the God of grace? We need mercy and grace. God will come in justice. But be careful what you ask for. Because He won't just come with justice on your enemies. He's going to come to you and ask you how you're doing. What have you done? How have you obeyed? How have you done what is right? So last week was answer number 1. And God answered by saying, He is planning an epic end to all sin and suffering. Where's the God of justice? He's coming. This specifically is the second advent of Christ. When Jesus comes back to this earth, which will not be in secret, which will be wide open to the point that everyone will have knowledge of it personally. Every eye will see Him. Well, what if they're blind? It's a figure of speech. Everybody on earth will know when Jesus comes back. It will be unmistakable, and it hasn't happened yet. When He does, He is not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion to fulfill God's promise of ultimate justice, to end all sin and suffering. That's the second advent. When Jesus came the first time, the first advent, He came as the Lamb of God. He came with mercy and grace. Lots of truth, lots of hard things, but He came as a suffering Messiah. People didn't get that. A lot of people didn't like that. So where is the God of justice? He's coming. And this week is the second part of that answer. Where's the God of justice? He is waiting for you to return to Him. God's not waiting for the world to get its act together. He's waiting for you to get your act together. His people. Not His enemies. His people. God aims some of the harshest things in the Bible at the people who say they fear Him, but don't. At the people who say they are worshiping Him, but they don't. At the people who say they believe, but don't live like it. God aims His most pointed rebukes at people who are the most hypocritical by saying, I believe in God, but not enough to live like it. Those are the people God is coming after. As a dad. As a heavenly Father. Not coming after us to smash us, but coming after us to rebuke us, to chide us, to spank us, in order that we get a second chance. That is grace. Sometimes even grace is a little hard to take. But the fact that He is rebuking us at all or challenging us at all proves that He cares about us. The number one way you show hate to somebody is completely ignore them. And a good way to show love, kids, are you listening? Teens, are you listening? When your parents seem like they're nagging the snot out of you because they want better for you. Do they get it wrong sometimes? Oh yeah. Can they come at it with the wrong attitude and the wrong approach? Oh yes. But they're doing the best they can, so shut up and do what they say. And that's my word to Christians. Shut up and do what God says to do. Stop worrying about your enemies and what everything else is going to happen. Do what you need to do. Let God take care of the details. So Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 6 through 12, and then we'll go back and pick these verses apart. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Where's the God of justice? He's coming. He's waiting for you to return to Him. Verse 6, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. God doesn't change. Therefore, I'm not wiping you out. God does not change. Therefore, you're still alive and breathing. God does not change. Therefore, there's still hope. There's still mercy. There's still grace. I, the Lord, I haven't changed. They're questioning Him. Where's the God of justice? Why are the wicked prospering? What's going on? When are you going to show up? When are you going to keep your promises? When are you going to fulfill Isaiah 61? When are you going to fulfill Jeremiah 31? Where are you, God? God, you must like evil. Hoo-hoo. They said that last week, right? God must delight in evil. If He's letting all this go on, where are you then, God of justice? He's coming. That's the prophetic word. He's coming. He's going to settle all the accounts on the face of the earth. But He also says, I haven't changed. The reason you're alive right now is because I have chosen not to wipe you out. That's why you're not consumed. How ironic that they're using their blessings to complain to God. That's what He's saying. You're complaining only because I'm giving you breath to complain. Here's your next blank. I am, which is God's proper name, Yahweh. In your Bible, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all caps. Yahweh, I am, is still in charge and remaining faithful. God invokes his personal name, which means I am. Not I was, not I will be, like right now. I am not changing. I'm not changing my promises. I'm not changing the way I treat you, even though you're acting like a bunch of spoiled brats. You're not consumed because I haven't changed. What's the implication there? You're the ones who have changed for the worse. You've not learned from your fathers. You've not learned from your grandfathers, the ones who sinned, the ones who I had to discipline. Yes, you're feeling the pain from that discipline, but right down to it, he's getting back at them. I haven't changed. Therefore, you're not consumed. I'm remaining faithful. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. This is not about your parents and grandparents anymore. You are the problem. And in your notes, just write to the side there, Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, there's a little proverb that says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The fathers have done some wicked things and the kids are feeling the pain of it. And in Jeremiah 31, God says, no more are people going to quote that proverb because the children won't suffer for their father's sins. These people are saying, you haven't fulfilled your word. We are suffering because of our dad's sins. Our fathers and grandfathers have eaten sour grapes. They disobeyed the law and we're still set on edge. Our teeth are still set on edge. We still have a sour taste in our mouths and it's from our dads. And God said, no, it's not. You have turned aside. You see that? He takes their very reference to his faithfulness that they're saying, where's that God of justice? And he's about to say, I'm right here. What are you trying to say? You're trying to say you're right and I'm wrong? How's that ever going to work? You really going to throw stuff in God's face? Not a good idea. And to make it more clear, the next thing he says is, return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me. That's God's way of saying it's your move. They're thinking it's God's move. We've done our part, now God has to do his part. Chill. God always goes first. Always. He gives you life. He gives you breath. He gives you new mercies every single day. He's allowed them to come out of Persia back to Jerusalem, back to the promised land. He's allowed them. God has allowed them. God has constantly allowed them and given them blessing upon blessing. And they're shaking their fists like, we want more. Where is the justice? God, we want justice to fall on these other nations. We want justice to fall on our enemies. We want to be removed from the curses of our father. And God is essentially saying, I got a problem with you. You ever done that? Do you have a sibling you've ever pointed your finger at them a whole lot? It's their fault. They made me do it. They teased me. They did that. That silly little childish game of finger pointing and blaming, right? Or if you don't have a sibling, it was the dog. Or you're going to be really spiritual, the devil made me do it, right? No, God cuts through all that when he says, return to me. Because God goes first and he's waiting on us. Return to me. Why? Because God deserves your trust. God deserves your fear. They are not an obedient, faithful, God-fearing people. God says, return. And the very next thing out of their mouth is, well, how shall we return? We've already returned from captivity. We've already returned to the land of our fathers. We've already rebuilt the temple. We've already reestablished the priesthood. We've already returned. God, you're like a broken record. You're telling us to do things we've already done. And God has pulled back the curtain already and shown them prophetically He's going to work in the future, but He gets really, really up in their grill right now. Because when we do what God is about to do, people get offended. When we talk about what God is about to talk about, people start to leave. Because God is about to get more practical than they expected. How shall we return to you? God says in verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And you say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and contributions. The word tithe is pretty easy to understand. Most church people have heard the word tithe come out. Tithe is an exact percentage of 10%. 10% of your earnings. You have a big field, it grows, you harvest it, 10% tithe. You have a paycheck, 10% tithe. You do some dealing, wheeling and dealing in the marketplace. They have a garage sale, they sell something to their neighbor. 10% of the profit, of the proceeds, of the goods, that's the tithe. God has commanded these people in all that they prosper, that God has commanded them to give a tithe of 10%. Of all that they get. Now, it's not just money. That's all their produce. Because this is mostly, largely, an agrarian society. So every tenth lamb that is born, they're giving one to God. Every tenth chicken, one to God. Tenth egg, one to God. You got people out in their garden counting off mint leaves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The tithe pouch. You got people, they're taking it pretty seriously, they think. Some of them. But not all of them. And God says, you want the God of justice? Let's get nitty gritty. You're not giving. The whole nation of you. And the tithe is of 10%, but He also uses the word contributions. You're robbing me of your tithe and your contributions. The contributions were temple maintenance. The contributions were giving beyond the tithe. The contributions were free will offerings, wave offerings, special offerings. There's a special temple offering to maintain the physical building of the temple. Part of the contributions goes to give food and money to the Levites who are doing the maintenance of the temple. Some of the contributions goes to feed the high priest and his household. The contributions were really important. If we read backwards to the beginning of this book when God is rebuking the priests, I got something to say. Maybe those priests are cynical, jaded, and half-hearted in their work because the people aren't giving. How discouraging would that be? For you to be doing what God called you to do as a priest, and you got to go get a second, third, fourth job because you're working in the temple and you're not getting paid enough. A lot of pastors feel that. It's hard to serve the Lord when God doesn't meet needs through God's people. These people have exactly the priests they've paid for. That's why God doesn't accept their worship. They're not worshiping. God doesn't accept half-hearted worship, and He calls them out. Contributions. Did you know Old Testament saints gave by grace? We talk about the tithe a lot. All the contributions were grace gifts. And yes, there are laws on how you are supposed to present those free will offerings, but there's still a free will offering. The New Testament saints are not the only cheerful givers in the Bible. Cheerful giving is a principle from the law. And God put it in the law. Hey, you want to be a cheerful giver? Here's how you do the free will offering, the wave offering, the grain offering, the olive oil offering, this offering, this offering. God put it into their law. Here's how to do it properly. And it was optional. Spiritual people have always been cheerful givers. Write that down. Cheerful giving is not a New Testament principle. It is a godly principle. Spiritual people of all ages have always been cheerful givers. Couple of examples. David, King David, didn't have a temple yet, was going to build a temple. And so he went and got a hold of the Ark of the Covenant. It was 9 miles away from where he was going to build the temple. Every six steps, they stopped the entire parade and sacrificed an animal. Burnt it, left it behind. Every six steps, they stopped and offered an animal. That was not in the law. How long is it going to take you to go 9 miles if you sacrifice a sheep or a bull every six steps? A long time. Wow. That was a free will offering. David did it and he danced the whole time. He didn't count the cost. He didn't care how many animals. He was so excited to be bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He is dancing. He's getting rebuked by one of his wives. You shouldn't be acting like a peasant and dancing around in your linen ephod. You shouldn't be like that. You should be dignified. And he says, quote of quotes, you think this? I'm going to be more undignified than this. And he danced his little heart out. Free will offering. Cheerful giving. Old Testament. Abraham, before there's even a law on tithing, Abraham gives 10% to some unknown priest named Melchizedek. Spiritual people have always been cheerful givers. Always. Verse 9. But they're not. These people are not. And God says, you're cursed. Where's the God of justice? Cursing you. Because that's the just way. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. This is a national disgrace. And when he talks about cursing, this is not heaven and hell cursing. Next slide. This is a national disgrace. As God's people, they are under a curse. There are going to be people within that nation who are tight with God, and there are going to be people within that nation who are not tight with God, believers and unbelievers. This curse is not about you're all going to hell. That's not it. This is a national curse. Like, you as a people are not going to thrive as a nation because as a nation, you're largely ignoring my laws. National disgrace. You're cursed. There's the answer. Where's the God of justice? Cursing you. Wait a minute. We didn't want him to curse us. We wanted to curse our enemies. No. It always begins with God's house. Verse 10. Remedy. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. God, you don't eat. Like, what? Why is God concerned about food being in his house? That's ridiculous. He's a spiritual being. He doesn't need food. Yeah, we know. Solomon prayed that prayer, that this temple can't hold God. Got the point. So what is he talking about? And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. If these people had given 10%, truly tithed, the priests would have enough to live on. Then they wouldn't be so cynical. They probably wouldn't be so complacent. They probably wouldn't be so half-hearted if they were well taken care of. And the surplus of tithing and of the offerings, there would be food enough to feed all the widows, all the orphans. And so God issues a challenge. You give to me and I'll give back to you. That is a very simple test. I say simple because it's so clear. Tithe, 10%. And God says, see if I don't blow your minds. You give 10%. That's pretty simple, right? But is it? Is it simple for a greedy heart to to give anything? See, this is not a numbers game. This is a heart game. It's simple and clear, but it's so difficult for a greedy heart. What is a greedy heart? We've been through Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey, as a church. And I said it before, and I'm about to say it again. If you can't live on 90% of your current income, then you can't live on 100% of your current income. If 10% is going to sink you, then your problem is not 10%. It's the way you spend the other 90%. That's the problem. God is not out to sink you. He's out to bless you. He's out to help you. He wants these people to learn to give. And it's not just giving to God. It's giving to God. But then look at the way he's got this structured for them through the temple, that it's supposed to filter down and change all of society. There is no welfare. There is no social security for them. God's got this system of giving set in place that would literally transform their whole country if they would do it, and they're not doing it. How happy are people to pay their taxes? Not 10%. How much do you pay in taxes? You pay 10% just on everything you buy. And then some. Then you got real estate taxes on top of that. And you have income taxes on top of that. In other states, you've got luxury taxes. I was in Missouri. That was the weirdest thing. You'd fill this form every year. They just kept taxing you on everything you own, all your property taxes. Some of you have been in Missouri before. You're like, oh, yeah. Every boat, every motor, every engine, every canoe, every kayak, every four-wheeler, every vehicle. They just kept taxing you on that. You're like, good grief. I need to get rid of some stuff. Yeah, that's kind of what it was going to. But we pay more than 10% to the government. And yet, God is asking them for 10. And he's going to change their lives if they'll give. And look at there before we move from verse 10. Look how he says he's going to do it. At the end of verse 10. I'll pour out a blessing for you until there is no more. What's the word in your Bible? No more need. This is not about removing poverty. This is about meeting needs. Jesus is clear. You'll always have the poor with you. So the mission here from God is not to remove poverty. The people with the least amount of money in any society are the poor. And the poor in some societies are a lot richer than the poor in other societies. American poverty is a totally different animal than poverty in Uganda. Would you agree? Living on $2 a day versus $600 a week, depending on the stimulus package in effect. We're not a poor people, and yet we have poor among us. Why is that? Because it's all relative. It's not really a numbers game. It's a heart game. It's a spiritual problem. And God says he's out to meet needs, not make people wealthy, not make people rich, not make people comfortable. He's out to meet needs. And who does he say he's going to meet it through? His people. If they will give. Verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for you. A lot of your Bibles should have a little asterisk next to the word devourer. It's one of those words in the Bible they haven't quite figured out yet. It's some kind of parasite or insect or plague that would specifically target a crop. I'm going to call it a cutworm. I will rebuke the cutworm for you. And all the farmers are like, amen, get rid of that little stinker. So that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil or the vine of your field. So God is going to supernaturally intervene into organic matters in order to give you a spiritual blessing. That's a miracle. God is saying, I'm going to show up. I'm going to take care of the details. Giving, in other words, if they give, it should lead to even more giving. Giving should lead to more giving. That's the next blank. Giving should lead to more giving. If you give, no matter how hard it is, you give that 10%, I'm going to make your next 10% even bigger. you're going to be able to give more, even though it's the same. 10%. That's the beauty of God setting a percentage. It's the same for everybody. We all should feel it the same. Giving should lead to more giving. Obedient, sacrificial giving begins a pattern within your life where God gives you more so that you can give more. God wants to give you more so you can give more. And I got to tell you right out, that is so un-American. What does an American do when they get a raise? Spend. We want bigger barns, bigger trucks, bigger houses. It's almost, no, it's not almost. It is our nature to call that ours. When God gives more, we spend more. We upgrade bigger and bigger and bigger. Do any of you even own a TV in the shape of a box anymore? As soon as those bad boys, I hear a couple of you like, yeah. Well, I didn't ask if it was in the shed, but I guess you could give it, it's on the curb, but I got it. Because nobody will take that thing. I've tried to sell those at garage sales. You can't give them away for a dollar each. Nobody wants that. Why? Because we're upgrading better, better, better. It needs to be higher quality. It needs to be better resolution. It needs to be smaller, thinner. Put it on the wall. Like, we are addicted to spending more. That's what we do with a raise. And yet God is saying here, you give, then I'll bless, and you'll give more. That, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered, God, if the next raise I get, I'm giving it to you. What would that require of you? Not change your standard of living. Not call it yours when it's His. This happens a lot with teens. They'll be like, oh, I can't make it to church. Like, why? I got to work on Sunday. Why do you have to work on Sunday? I got a cell phone. I got a driver's license. Now I got to pay for my own gas. I got to pay for band. Got a band trip saving up for. I got to pay for sports. I'm like, okay, let me get this straight. So you're missing church because you have to work. And all the money you get from work, you're spending on yourself. So if I put two and two together, you're missing church so you can serve yourself. Am I missing something here? Oh, no, not really. I used to have to work on Sundays. Well, I still do. Now it's a blessing. I was ticked off. I was a young Christian, and who made the schedule? My dad. You scheduled me on Sunday again. Well, I didn't have anybody else. Like, okay. I had the worst attitude until one day God got me right. And I said, everything I make today, busboy, tips, Sunday, slow, everything I make today, God, I'm giving it to you. If I have to work Sundays, I'm giving it all to you. Best Sunday of my life. And I never got scheduled again. God, if you want me, I'm all in. It changed that day at work. You know, every time the server was giving me my cut of the tips, be like, dude, my offering is, I needed like three envelopes because I got paid in ones, right? I felt good. Like, yes, like I am giving. God, schedule me again. Right? It wasn't about the money, though. It was about the idea that you can worship wherever you are. And I think sometimes God wants to be tested. He tested me. I'm going to schedule you, you dirty, rotten, no good kid. You think I need... God didn't need my money. It wasn't about the money. It was about what I valued. I had put a price tag on church. God had a totally different idea. Honor your father. Shut up and go to work. Yikes. Okay, I will. And it's almost as if as soon as my dad saw how pumped I was, He couldn't frustrate me. I was changed. And God got me out of that. He does that. Just give. Just give. Giving changes me. Giving changes this heart. Giving changes this person the most. It's not about what God does with your money. It's about what God does with you. And these people are missing that point. And they're complaining. Giving should lead to more giving. We need to learn to be content, live on less, and you can give more away. Verse 12, last verse. Then, if you do this right, if you'll bring the right tithe, the right free will offering, if you'll bring the full tithe in, if you will give, I'll let you give more. I will rebuke the devourer for you. And here's the end game. And then the entire world, all nations, will call my people supernaturally blessed. For you will be a land of delight. Not blessed because you're rich. Not blessed because you've got a golden temple. Not blessed for all these other things. They're going to call you blessed because they're going to see that you are a people who delights in the Lord. Giving changes the giver. God wants the whole world to delight in Him. And in this book, God wants to begin that transformation with the Israelites, specific small group of people. He's challenging them. Do what you're supposed to do. I'll bless you, and I'll bless you, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you so much, you're going to delight in God, and the whole world is going to see that you love Yahweh. And they'll want to be a part of that. But it's not a matter of God just throwing the blessing at them, throwing the gold over there. They've got a part to play. We always have a part to play. And for God, challenging these people, it was 10%. And do it cheerfully. Don't rob me anymore. 100% of everything you own is actually God's. 100%. He's letting them keep 90%, live on that, and He's challenging them to give 10%. Why don't we? He wants us to delight in Him, but what if there is no delight? What's going on if we don't give cheerfully? One answer to that is the common answer. One reason why we don't delight in giving is because some people would say we delight too much in the wrong things. We love sin too much. Maybe you're hung up on pornography. Maybe you love alcohol. You love tobacco. You would say, well, the reason I can't do such and such is because I love such and such too much. Somebody would say that's a common misconception. The reason I can't serve God is, the reason I'm not doing right is, the reason I'm not doing what is correct is because I love sin too much. Ever said that? I've thought that too. C.S. Lewis, Christian writer, turn that on its head for me. Because that's not the problem. The problem is not that I love pleasure too much. Pick your poison. The problem is not that I love pleasure too much or find delight in the wrong things. The problem is I'm not delighting in the right thing. I am a creature of pleasure and happiness. God made me that way, and satisfaction. The problem is not that I'm looking for it in the wrong places. The problem is I'm not finding it in the right person. And that's the completely different way of looking at it. Yes, God has a lot of commands. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We know those. But He's got a whole lot more thou shalt's. When Jesus was put on the spot, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt not did not come out of His mouth. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment is? love the Lord your God. You get that straight, it will fill your life to the brim, and all the sin will be pushed to the side. You could spend your entire life focusing on fighting your addiction, fighting your struggle, fighting your own personal demon. You could spend your entire life fighting, fighting, fighting. But even a secular self-help book is going to say, you need to focus on some good too. We don't just focus on getting rid of what's evil. We have to, as beings, fill up on God, on Jesus. And the more you become filled with Him, His Spirit, His love, His grace, His kindness, His mercy, the less and less room you have for the wrong things. The less and less delight you find in sin, and the more and more delight and pleasure you find in God. That's what God wants. He wants all nations to see that you are blessed because you are a person of delight and you delight in God. And that is directly tied to giving. That is not a mistake. God is not focusing these people in this book on fighting the wrong things. They know what they need to stop doing. He just mentions it. Instead, God challenges them to focus on the right things, occupying their lives, filling their lives with obedience. Next blank. Obedience frees us from sin. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to fight my sin. Go serve somebody else. Stop thinking about you. Give. Serve. Sacrifice. You don't have to fight every battle. Sometimes you just need to help somebody else. Love somebody else. Care about somebody else. Listen to somebody else. If you're obedient to Jesus, He sets you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed in everything. Why does that work? Because obedience is love. Obedience is love. Love is not just a feeling. It's an action. If God says, do something, do it. That's how you can show Him you love Him. You take His word seriously. Obedience is also time. Obedience is love. Obedience is time. We love God enough to do what He says. We love God enough to give Him our time. And the more time you give to God, the less time you'll have for the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil, those are your enemies. The world, its mindset, its secularism, its anti-God. The flesh, serving yourself, loving yourself. The devil, demonic attitude towards God, rebellious attitude towards God. The best way to fight those is to give God more of your time. And then you won't have time for all those. They literally can shrivel up and die in your life. Whatever your biggest hang-up, habit, addiction, or problem is, with God's help, you can starve it to death. It's a long and slow process. And if you've been digging that hole or feeding that addiction for 20 years, it probably won't be done in 20 seconds or 20 days. Those roots are deep in your soul. But you can still start whacking them off by giving more attention to God, more attention to other people, loving your neighbor. Sacrificial service. Obedience is time. And sacrificial love. Let me conclude with the most obvious conclusion in the world on this passage. Are you a giver? Are you a giver? When God blesses you with income, do you keep it all, spend it all on yourself, or spend it on the people who love you the most? Had to target that one there for grandparents, right? I give a lot of weight to my grandkids. Okay. That's not good giving. That's just giving to people who you're getting love from. That's just feeding the family. I'm talking about sacrificial giving to people who don't even know you gave. To people who will never say thank you. Are you a giver? Are you a giver here? If God blesses you through this church, do you just walk away without supporting Graceway? If you are not being fed here, and it's hard to be a cheerful giver, you need to find a church where you can give cheerfully. And if you're the kind of person who, over the history of time, bounces from church to church and can't be a cheerful giver anywhere, I got sad news for you. You're the problem. Spiritual people always turn into cheerful givers. I have yet to see the exception to that rule. All the stone-faced, hard-hearted church members I've ever run into gave that much. So everybody can see. There's a disconnect. There's a spiritual disconnect between loving God and not giving. Something's broken. Something is not right with your perspective of who God is, what He owns, and what He's done for you if you do not learn to be a cheerful giver. It's a heart issue. It was for these people. It is for these people. Well, how can I give more? Consume less. How can I give more? Consume less. Start with frivolous things. Start with hobbies. Start with filling your closet anymore. How long could you go every day wearing a different outfit? Do it. Do you think you could go a year without needing any clothing? Well, I might need some socks and underwear. Okay, I'll give you that at Christmas. Right? That's what Grandma did to me. Could do it to you. Could you go a year without any clothes? Buying any new clothes? Well, I might need a pair of shoes. Okay, there's some exceptions to that. Go for it. You buy less, you have more to give. You want to give more? Maybe you should learn to give where God is at work. See where God is working, doing something awesome, give there. That will fire you up. When you start giving to something and you see God is in motion and changing lives through it, you want to give to it. See where God is at work. Sometimes that's individual people. Sometimes it's an organization. Sometimes it's just a car wash. You know those little boogers on the side of the road aren't going to wash your car very well. But you used to be a Girl Scout, so you want to support them. Or you used to be in band, and you want to support them. And you pray with them, and you ask them why they're doing what they're doing. You turn it into a gospel conversation. Like, your giving can change other people's lives. Use your money wisely. You want to be more cheerful, then give away more than your money. Give your entire life away. Your time. Your love. Your ears. Listen to people. Pray with people. It'll be easier to learn to give. At first, this is going to be hard. Giving is hard because it goes against our nature to just keep everything to ourselves. We feel like we're in a society, we're in a time of life where you just want to hoard and find some comfort, find some ease, find some security. There's no security in money. Doesn't work that way. So it's going to be hard. So be patient. Be patient and learning to find satisfaction in God. Here's His word. He says, return to Me, and I will return to you. That's hope. Jesus comes along. Come to Me, and I will never leave you or forsake you. When Jesus bids you to come, bring your wallet. Bring your kids. Bring your career. Jesus isn't just after your soul. He's after your soul and everything tied to it. That which is good, He will allow it to remain. That which needs to be chopped off, He will chop it off. That which you need to be weaned from, He will wean you from that. Your skills, your ability, your self-satisfaction, your self-interest. Come as you are is the invitation. But don't you dare stay the same as you are. Learn to be a people that God does not have to say, you're robbing Me. Stand with me for prayer. God, we come to You and with open hearts and we say, show us. Show us, God, where we have robbed You. Show us, God, where we have held back giving You our lives. Show us where You have blessed and we have spent it on ourselves. Show us, God, where we have robbed You. With our time, with our emotions, with our attention, show us. Help us to put on our grown-up pants and take it. To feel the shame and the guilt from not doing what is right. And God, we ask You for mercy and forgiveness for not fulfilling the promises we've made to You, for not keeping up our giving like it used to be, for not being cheerful in giving You our lives. Teach us to be more like David, not counting the cost, but sacrificing step after step, more than is required, more than even seems reasonable. Give us a heart that wants to dance before You, just grateful that You're giving us a chance to give. Light a fire in our hearts. Teach us to live on less so we can bless others with more. Teach us to consume less so we have the ability to bless our neighbors. So we have the ability to rescue the needy. So we have the money to help people. That's our prayer today. Teach us to give like You have given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.